or a note that brought you some kind of comfort as you were reminded of maybe some truths that you had lost sight of, that you needed reminded of, maybe you hadn't even thought of it. You just needed to know someone else was out there who was thinking of you. And or maybe you were starting to wonder about this direction and things that you, ways that you were headed in your life and whether it was worth all the trouble that you were going through. Letters can be a powerful thing. Notes of encouragement can be a wonderful thing as they keep us going in the midst of difficult times. Just as an example, about a week or two ago, I got home and there were these little cards in there that had notes on them, and they were written out to my youngest two boys, Anthony and Nathan. And I started to read it, and it was saying wonderful things like, you know, work hard at your schoolwork. Don't cause your mom too much trouble. Be helpful to her. Then, you know, listen to that a little more. And then, keep your eyes on the Lord, you know, keep trusting in Him and grow in your walk with Christ. And I was like, man, this is awesome. And then there were even this with the boys, I'm sure, remembering. There was some money in there, too. There were a couple bucks in it. And so it's just really encouraging to them as they're starting into school and things are a little different at this time of the year. And so maybe you don't get letters too often anymore. Maybe it's more of a text or an email, or maybe you do get a card, a handwritten card, something like that. But in the midst of the hard things in life, that word of encouragement, that word of direction, that word of whatever, they're just reminders of that things are going to be okay, that the Lord is in control, are so encouraging in the midst of days like that and encouraging us to keep on going. For all of us, 2020 has been a year that has changed everything. Everything is just different. And we could go down the list of things going on in our world, our country, our local community, and our families, and things that we never think that we'd be talking about or wrestling with, and things that we're dealing with right now. And for some of us, this year, these times are harder than they've ever been. Maybe it's in regards to, you know, socially, physically, financially, relationally, emotionally. There's all kinds of ways in which these have been really hard days. And maybe even for you, it's spiritually. It's just been a hard time. And a little encouragement for the journey would be so appreciated. And so this morning, in the midst of these kind of times, I want to point us to, we can look all kinds of places, can't we, for help. There's tons of self-help books out there, like, here, what about this? I'm having this issue. Like, how do I deal with these things? And we can look a whole lot of places. But the book that has all the answers, the word that has all the answers is right here, and it's God's word. And that's where I want to just direct us towards that, and I want to encourage you to daily just make it your habit to be spending time in God's word and growing in your relationship with Him there, because this is where the answers for life is found. And specifically over these next few weeks, we want to look at 1 Peter. There's this letter that Peter wrote. We're going to get into it. We're just going to talk around the first two verses this morning that are to be written as an encouragement to a group of believers who are going through some hard times. And so that's what we want to look to this morning. My prayer is that we would be encouraged likewise. So if you have your Bibles, let's read the first two verses here in 1 Peter, and then we'll just get going on it this morning. Peter writes this: Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with His blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. All right, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord, this morning as we have met together already, we have been so encouraged. As we've sung together, as we've spent time in prayer, as we've already just been led in being reminded of the truths of your word. Lord, we thank you for this time that we have together. And Lord, we ask that now as we turn here to your word, that you would speak to us, that our hearts would be open to hearing from you, that we would be encouraged all the more as we are reminded of the truths of who you are and whose we are. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, so here we are, and we're going to look this morning at just these first two verses as we start into our study of 1 Peter in this greeting that Peter is writing to these recipients. It's really just setting a little bit of the context and understanding of who's writing this and who he's writing this letter to. And in just these two verses, there is so much theological rich encouragement, truths that are so encouraging and important for us to know. As Peter's writing this letter, the purpose behind this, I think, in one part at least, can be found in chapter 4, verse 19, whenever he writes these words and he says, "Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good." Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. He wants them to know that in the midst of suffering, these are hard days for them, even when the times are hard, know that it's according to God's will and that they can trust Him through it all, every single bit of it, and even in the midst of suffering, even in the midst of hardship, when the times are hard, He wants to encourage them to keep on doing good. Much like those notes that my boys received, so Peter is writing and he wants to encourage these believers in the midst of difficult times, and he wants to give them hope. And so he's writing them this letter. And so as we look at this letter this morning in these two verses, I want to get an understanding of why is it that we would even be interested in what Peter is writing here. What benefit is it to us to even study through this letter that Peter writes? And so the first question whenever coming to a letter is, who is this letter from? Who's writing this letter? Why would we even care what this person has to say? Today, we get a letter and I open it up and I start reading, and the question is like, who's this from? And you have to flip it over to the back or however long the letter is. We go to the end of it and you're like, oh, it's from that person. Okay. All right. That's helpful. I want to know what they have to say here. Not unlike many other letters written in that day, this one, it's not like you have to go to the end to find out who wrote it. It's right out of the gate. Peter tells us that this is written by him, an apostle of Jesus Christ. And as Peter's writing this, he's writing this as an apostle. And this word apostle was used throughout the New Testament. It had the idea and the general understanding of that this is a messenger. Here in this, a messenger of Jesus Christ. But according to the Gospel of Jesus, he called his 12 disciples, he called them apostles, and he gave an even richer meaning to an understanding of what it meant to be an apostle of Jesus. And so why would we care what this Peter has to say about Jesus? Well, we would care because this guy had been with Jesus. As followers of Jesus, we want to hear what someone has to say who has been with Jesus, saw firsthand, heard him speak and teach, saw him do miracles and amazing things that are unbelievable. I saw him die on a cross and then saw him as he was a risen Lord. He had first-hand eyewitness testimony of Jesus. And what else do we know about Peter? Well, Peter was among the first to be called to be Jesus' disciples. He was a part of Jesus' inner circle. Peter was a man who was so confident in his commitment to Christ. But yet at the same time, he was a guy who fell short in so many ways, and whenever it came down to it, as Jesus was being led to the cross and moving towards being crucified there, and he was asked, "Do you know Jesus?" And even then, as after all that he had seen and experienced, and he said he wouldn't do it, then he even denies knowing Jesus. I mean, can you imagine how he must have felt as he looked upon that? He wasn't a perfect man. He fell short in many ways, but in Peter we see a redemption story. We see a guy who has known the grace and the mercy of Jesus, a guy who thought that he was done, that he had no more usefulness to his Savior. But Jesus there, we see at the end of the Gospel of John what's happened, but there Peter and Jesus are on the lake shore, and he's saying, "Peter, I want you to go feed my sheep." He's bringing him back in. Whenever he thought, no, I've really messed it up and I've really ruined it now, he calls him back and he says, "Come on, I've got work for you to do." And in Acts, what do we see him doing? But he's boldly proclaiming the name of Jesus. I've heard it said this way. In Peter's story, we find the story of a guy with whom God uses his failures, not as stumbling blocks, but as stepping stones. Like he's taken those things where he's fallen short and he's using them as the means by which he is stepping closer to being understanding God's grace and his mercy and being used in ministry. And so not only do we have one of Jesus' disciples writing this letter, but we also have one who has experienced the redeeming grace and mercy of Jesus firsthand. And as an apostle, as he's writing this, we want to receive what he's writing here as the very words of God. And so it's in God's word, and we want to hear it as such. And so that's who's writing the letter. But who's this letter to? Who's receiving this letter? That's really important, and it's helpful for us as we study through this. What difference does it make? Can their situation that they're going through be anything about like what we're going through? How is it relevant to us? And so let's just walk through the text as Peter identifies who it is that he is writing to in a number of ways to point back to Old Testament language. He says, to those who are elect. He's pointing out how, hey, you remember in the Old Testament how there were the Israelites who were God's chosen people under the Old Covenant? Well, here now we've got the New Covenant, and in Christ now you as believers, you are God's chosen people. He wants them to know that they have been chosen as recipients of great privilege and blessing, just as in the Old Testament the Israelites were. 22 times throughout the New Testament this word is used as like you are God's chosen people. He's saying, I want you to know you've been chosen by God, that you are His, that He's the one who's taken the initiative and He's brought you into His family. What a powerful truth. And he's reminding them of who they are in Christ. But not only is he writing to them as folks who are chosen, that they are chosen people, but he's saying that you are also exiles. What does that mean, to be an exile? The term exile refers to a temporary resident in a foreign place, and many have said that maybe exile isn't the best word, translation of that word, or interpretation of that to be used, because it doesn't seem like there's any forcing of these people to be in this land that isn't their home. But maybe rather a word like a sojourner or would be a better word, or a pilgrim. If you look in chapter 2, verse 11, Peter refers to him, and he doesn't just use the word exile, but he also says, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles. There's this sense that this isn't their home. He's writing to these people, and he's saying, this isn't where you belong. This is just a temporary residence. It's not your home yet. And while you might be living here and you are a part of this community, that know that this isn't your home. That there, your king is a different king. It's not an earthly king. And one commentator put it this way, our identification with Christ is what makes us strangers in this world. Jesus himself had told Peter, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Exiles, sojourners, hated. Those are strong terms, aren't they? We got to know that we are foreigners in a hostile land, a people presently living in exile away from our homeland, dispersed throughout the world. So there's this idea, as he's writing to these people, who is it that Peter's writing to? A people who are not home yet. A people who are longing for their true home. And lastly, where are they at? This letter isn't written to a specific local church, but it's written to and names five places there, probably where the messenger for this letter and where he was going in his travels, but it's all around modern-day Turkey is where these places are. And as we'll see as we work through this letter, those to whom Paul is writing are people who are suffering for the name of Jesus. And so look at who's writing this letter. Look at who it's written to. Do you think it has something to say to you and to me during these days? I think so, absolutely. Is there something worth hearing? For sure. Are the times hard as a follower of Christ? Are times hard for you right now? Maybe not to the extent sometimes as it is for others, but I think increasingly more you're feeling less comfortable as you desire to follow Christ and pursue holiness in your life. You can feel out of place because it doesn't make sense to those who are around you in your families, in your workplaces, in our community, in your country. And those who are receiving this letter, they understand that. Do you ever feel like you failed God in such a way that there is no hope for you, that your future is ruined in that way? Have you ever felt too far gone? Well, Peter's writing you as a person who understands, who has been there. as one who has experienced the grace of Jesus, and he's writing to them, and he's saying, guys, I want you to keep on going. I want you to know that God is faithful, and God is using all this hardship and these hard times, and he's using them for the good, and there's purpose in it all. And so that is encouraging, right? And before we leave this in our time this morning, I just want to go through this next verse, verse 2, because in that, I think there's so much encouragement for us this morning as believers when the times are hard. Look what he writes. He says he wants them to know that even though they aren't home yet, even though the times are hard, even though things are a struggle and there is suffering, he wants them to know that their salvation is according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. He wants them to know you haven't been forgotten. He knows. God knows. He wants to remind them that even before they were born, that God knew them, that he understands, that he is well aware in a way that a personal and loving father knows them. And that he has set his affection on them. I mean, look at what the psalmist writes in Psalm 139. He's like, you know, he knew you before you were even formed in your innermost parts. And all of that they're enduring, and all that they're enduring is according to God's fatherly care for them. How encouraging is that? To know that he knows. He doesn't want them to think that they have been forgotten. He knows. And this is where your salvation begins. It begins with him. He wants them to know that there are people who are going through hard times and that they have a loving father who is sovereign and he is in control. There's so much comfort right there in that. It's easy to think that God loves you whenever, and to believe that whenever things are all going well and things are rosy. But when things are rough and life is hard, we need to cling to that all the more and know that that hasn't changed and that nothing can separate us from his love. You look in chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, and he says nothing can separate us from his blessing also. What a great comfort. But Peter keeps on going, and he involves each person of the Trinity as a way of encouraging them, as he's explaining to them how it is that they have been saved. There's the Father's loving care by which they have been saved, but there's more. There is also the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit by which they have been set apart or dedicated towards a purpose. The sanctifying work in which one is saved and by which one is being conformed more and more into the likeness of Jesus is something that hasn't just happened in the past, but he's saying this continues on, that he is continuing to work, that the Holy Spirit is still working. One commentator has written it this way: the unseen, unheard activity of God's Holy Spirit surrounds them almost like a spiritual atmosphere in which they live and breathe, turning every circumstance, every sorrow, every hardship into a tool for his patient, sanctifying work. They are made holy and set apart. And so even in the midst of the hard times, if that is what he is doing, he is our sanctification, our growing and becoming more like Christ is happening, and the Holy Spirit is using and he's working and taking all of it for that purposes. For what purpose? The next phrase. For obedience to Jesus Christ, we should look more like Jesus. As we go throughout our lives and we face everything that we do, we have been saved for a purpose to look more and more like Jesus and to walk in obedience to him. What the Father plans, the Spirit empowers. Christ thus receives as exalted Savior and ruling Lord. See that? All persons of the Trinity are a part of our salvation, and he brings that in all the more in the next phrase, and for the sprinkling with his blood. Peter reminds them of the full involvement of the Trinity in their salvation, and that it is by the blood of Jesus that they have been saved, but even more, realizing that our obedience to Christ is incomplete in this world. None of us have it all together. None of us are perfect in living our obedience to Jesus. He's saying that their lives are leading toward sprinkling with his blood. There is continual restoration. This means that God's plan for them is not obedience marred by unforgiven sin, but obedience whose failings are cleansed by the blood of Christ. It is all about the blood of Christ. And so then he closes it out here. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. May grace, which is what he's just talked about a whole lot here. God's love and action in Jesus Christ on behalf of sinners, may that be multiplied to you. The peace that you've known and you've experienced and you can experience even in the midst of hard times, may that be multiplied to you all the more. Grace and peace. And so as we just set out in these first two verses this morning, and over the next few weeks as we're going to journey through this, I'm excited for the encouragement that we're going to receive throughout this, because life is hard. And maybe now is one of those times for you, and Peter wants to encourage you, and he wants you to hear this loud and clear, just some of the things that he's saying to them here. That this morning, whenever the times are hard, know this, that you are never too far gone, that there is still God working, and he is able to move. Peter is an example of that. Jesus' grace is greater. He's always working for our good, no matter your failures. That even when the times are hard, be encouraged and know that you are chosen. That you are a chosen person as a follower of Jesus Christ. If you place your faith and trust in him, know that he has chosen you, that he has set his affections on you, that he loves you, that he wants you, that you are a recipient of his blessing and his favor. And know that this isn't it. That this, we're not home yet. And if things are hard and you're suffering because of your faith and your trust in Christ and the stand that you want to take for him, know that you're not home yet, and you shouldn't expect anything different. And we look forward to the day whenever he calls us home. Be encouraged to know that he knows, he understands, that he has set his affection on you from the very beginning, even before it all began, and he's working. Be encouraged and know that none of this is an accident, but that there's a purpose in all of it. In every single day, everything that we're going through is an opportunity for us to grow in Christ's likeness. There's a reason that he has brought you into the family. There is a purpose in the midst of whatever we're going through, that we have been called to walk in obedience to Christ and know that even whenever we fall short, and we all do regularly, know that there's more grace. Know that it's all by the blood of Jesus that we are saved. And be encouraged and know that there is still more grace available through the blood of Christ. I hope you're encouraged this morning as we just look at these two verses this morning. These are truths that carry us through hard times in our lives. To know that we have a loving Father who knows. That we have a glorious Savior who has paid the ultimate sacrifice, who has poured out his blood on our behalf, that he is alive and he is risen, and that we have the Holy Spirit who is sanctifying, and he's working in us and through us. And know that we are not home yet, but he's going to give us every single thing that we need until that day comes. So, the Trinity, all three persons here, Peter just shows us how they're all working towards the end, and that's how our salvation comes to be. But lastly, Peter, he doesn't deny that man has a part in this. In 1 Peter 1, verse 23, he emphasizes the fact that the gospel was preached to these people, and that they heard it and that they believed. And so even in Peter's own example at Pentecost, is proof that we do not just leave it all with God. And never urge lost sinners to come to Christ. The same God who ordains the end, which is our salvation, also ordains the means of how that happens, which is through the preaching of the gospel of the grace of God. And so this morning, this is the hope. These are the truths that are so comforting and encouraging for us whenever the times are hard to be. Remember our salvation and who we are, whose we are, and who our God is. And his love for us. But also know that, friend, if you are here and you haven't yet placed your faith in Jesus Christ alone as your Savior, that this morning he's calling you and he is inviting you to turn in repentance and faith to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And that these three things here, just simply put as Peter writes of them, that are true for every single believer, are already true for you as the Father knows and He's working towards you. The Holy Spirit is working in your life. And could it be that He has you sitting right here, hearing this right now, and He's working all through this, and it's only by the blood of Jesus that we are saved? And so consider that, and consider your salvation this morning, and be encouraged. Let's bow our heads, and let's pray. Our Father in heaven, this morning as we gather together, what a humbling thing to be reminded, Lord, that it isn't anything of our efforts, that it is all because of your grace. It's all because of your kindness to us that we are saved. And Lord, what an encouraging and comforting thing. You know the things that we're journeying through in our lives. You know the challenges, you know the hurts, you know the pains, and you know the hardships. Lord, but we thank you. We thank you just for the comfort there is to know that you are our Heavenly Father who loves us more than we can even understand, that you have set your affections on us, that you think of us, that you would even know our name is an amazing thought. And that even in the midst of whatever it is that we are journeying through, Lord, to know that you know, to know that you care, to know that through the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, Lord, to work in our lives, Lord, that you are working for the good, and that you're helping us to look more and more like you. And Lord, we thank you for demonstrating your love towards us in the most amazing of ways, in sending your one and only Son, so that where he went to the cross and he took upon himself all the punishment, your wrath that we deserve for our sins, by which we are saved. And so, Lord, this morning, if there's anyone here who has not yet placed their faith in you as their Lord and Savior and come to know you as in a personal, saving way, Lord, this morning, we pray that this morning would be the morning where we turn to you and we place our faith and our trust in you alone. In your name we pray. Amen.